to corral this group this morning. Your personality conforms to the weather. You're frisky this morning, I guess. Anyway, we're so glad to see you, and glad you can be here. And this morning we're looking at Psalm 55. And with all of the Psalms, we're looking at something usually that is beyond the surface. It goes into the transparency of a person's heart and situation, and it tells us what we really need to know and think about. And that is the blessedness of having the Psalms, as they are so genuine and so real and so current. Even though they were written a long time ago, they're current with all of us in our situations today, because the heart of man and the life under the curse and all of that really doesn't change. And the heart of the man of God, the lady of God, doesn't change either. And so when we're looking at this, we recognize there's something for us. It's very precious. I'm going to read Psalm 55, and then we'll pray and get started. It says, "For the choir director on stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away, I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, O a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol. For evil is in their dwelling, in their midst. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old, with whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out their days, but I will trust in you. But I will trust in you. It's a lot of this psalm that sounds like what's going on today, doesn't it? That's why I say it's always very timely to look into God's word. Let me ask God's mercy on our study together, please. Father, we pray that your presence would be with us this morning. Oh, we thank you for the beautiful day and the crisp weather. We thank you, Father, that you're with your people, that we can gather on the first day of the week in the name of Christ. We thank you for a wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and because of that, a great hope that we have. Encourage our hearts today. Help us to keep our eyes focused upon you. We thank you, Father, for the Psalms that have been penned out of real circumstances in life, that they might be examples unto us and encouragements unto us, and to help us and guide us in the things that come our way. that we might have the right attitude, the attitude of Christ. Help us, Father. Be with us. Please speak through me and use this time for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The troubles in life are always people troubles in one form or another. You think about that, and that's because we're sinners and we have to interact with one another and deal with one another. And men are always messing up. Always messing up. Relationships are a big deal. And, you know, that's one of the reasons that the divorce rate is high. It's one of the reasons that we have to have legal systems with all kinds of contracts and everything else, because men cannot be trusted. We are sinners by nature. And unfortunately, unless God intervenes in our hearts, even with his common grace, not alone his effectual grace, we are doing the wrong thing. And the passage before us, which is, it says, for the choir director on stringed instruments, which means that it was to be used in worship, a maskil of David. This is something that David wrote, and very likely it had to do with the situation of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was, in fact, let's turn there, let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, was a trusted advisor to David and therefore a very dear and close friend. Someone that you would think of would be a confidant, and that, of course, is very important, especially for a king, but for anyone, and their decision-making processes, and to have a confidant that would turn their back upon you and deceitfully stab you in the back is a huge, huge issue. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12, here is Absalom. You recall he was a deceitful man, the son of David, that sought to dethrone his own dad and do so deceitfully. And a terrible situation. And what does it say in verse 12? And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city Gilah, while he was offering the sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Then down says in verse 13, then a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. We could put somebody else's name there, but we won't do that. But if you look over at chapter 16, verse 23, it says, the advice of Ahithophel. This was a wise man in the sense of worldly wisdom. Someone that could be very helpful in the affairs of life. It says, the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. Well, we're going to find, of course, in this context that Ahithophel, after he was called by Absalom, ended up aligning himself with Absalom instead of David when he had been such a close and trusted and very important advisor to David. So nothing is more unhinging than betrayal, trust of a friend. I don't know if that's ever occurred with you. Probably has in one form or another. Every one of us here, if you haven't, you live in a different world than I do, where you just absolutely, somebody's just lied to you or deceitfully done something in business or perhaps in your home or whatever, that is just taking you down and just take your heart out and wrenched your heart and stepped on it. It's a terrible thing. And of course, all of this is a type of the betrayal of Judas, which is the highest betrayal ever recorded, because he didn't just betray one of us, as it were, a regular man like you and me that perhaps to some degree or other deserve what we get. But he betrayed the Lord of life, the Holy One, the righteous God, and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. It's also a type of the troubles that we could say, and some of the commentators have taken this passage to be correlate with the coming of the Antichrist and his behavior, even such things as where it says down here in verse 21, his speech was smoother than butter and so forth. There's a sense in which all those things are true. But here we're going to see what David's reaction to this is. And that's what is really important. Because when the pressures and the troubles of life come upon us, and they do, don't they? Continually in waves. It's what we do with those things that really count. And God is still on his throne. And here is David. And it says, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to really be breezing through this in a hurry because I've already wasted here 10 minutes, haven't I? And we hadn't even gotten started. But verse 1, and we have 23 verses to go through, says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication." And here we are reminded that the picture is one of a person going before a sovereign judge for justice. Now, when we go to prayer before God, that's what we're doing. We're going to the King of all the earth. We're going to the one who has control of everything, and we're really making our case before him. I can't reiterate that enough, and that's the importance of prayer. Prayer is not just a feel-good thing or some little ditty that we do because we want to be religious. Prayer is actually talking to the King. We're talking to the judge and the one that can do anything. And we're making our case before him. We're pleading our case. So prayer should be very thoughtful in that regard. And here is David making his complaint, as it were, his case before God. And he's asking him to hear. And as one would plead to the Supreme Court, as it were, and sometimes they take cases and sometimes they don't. And he says in verse 2, "Give heed to me and answer me." And he says, "I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted." Restless means it's the idea, you know how it feels to be restless. You just wander about, you're just, and you get, sometimes in the stress of problems and issues, you can't sleep and your mind is just going every way, firing in all directions, and it's like you're a person wandering about, certainly in their mind, if even not physically. And you're basically trying to put the pieces together, and you really can't do that. And that's the reason that you're so disjointed. And he says, "I'm distracted here. And I'm surely distracted," he says. "The burden is on his heart so heavy that he cannot think, and his speech is like one just merely making noise," as it were. And he says in verse 3, here's the reason. He says, "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me." The reason of his distress, the reason of his restlessness, he says, is the enemy and the voice of the enemy, the words spoken against him, and that's usually what occurs. Lies or accusations, terrible, ugly things that come out of the mouth. As James says, the tongue is on fire from hell, and so much of what man says, and of course Christ said that every careless word that man shall say, he'll give an account of, but man just spews out all this putrid junk, and certainly, and he says in anger, here they're doing this. There is a type of hatred. I'm always amazed, even as I watch the news or whatever, at the unmitigated for no reason, hatred and anger against people that want to do the right thing. You ever notice that? I mean, people that are full of evil and deceit, that just makes them so angry that they can't stand it. And they're just almost, like a volcano about to erupt. Well, David is here and he says, because of the pressure of the wicked, literally crushing me by heavy weight, he says, they're bringing me down. They bring down trouble upon me. They're accusing me untruthfully. they bear a grudge against me. And this bear a grudge is the idea of they hate me, and it's without a cause. And he says in verse 4, my heart is in anguish within me. And that word anguish, we don't have time to study it, but for example, if you look at Isaiah 13:8, you would find that, is the same word used to describe a woman who is in the pangs of labor. And it's obviously, from that description, it's a very graphic situation. And David is saying this is not, he's not tiptoeing through the tulips here. He is having an extremely difficult time with all of this. And he says, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Terrors is the same kind of a metaphor here that you find in Psalm 23, where David talks about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's an extremely dark time. And we've all, to one degree or another, been there in those dark times in life. And he says in verse 5, fear and trembling come upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Fear so significant that it causes the body to shudder. I don't know if you've ever been that afraid, but or that troubled. We think of Christ even in the garden before the cross, that his body was overwhelmed with the measure of difficulty that he knew he would have to bear. And he says, horror has overwhelmed me. Horror is a deeply agitated fear that we have that comes upon us, and overwhelmed is the idea of it's just taken me over. So physically speaking, David is a consumed man. He is what we would call today in our, sometimes we use the phrase, somebody's a basket case. They're just, they've just had it. It's a state where somebody is so distressed of mind and so messed up that they have, at that point in time, they're just on the very bottom. Physically, or really spiritually speaking, they're down in the pit, a state that God brings even upon his people. Why? Why does God bring upon his people? Well, I think verses 6 through 8 begin to shed some light upon that. For verses 6 through 8 talk about the idea of fleeing from troubles, which is really wishful thinking. The kind of wishful thinking that we all have when we get in a bind and we get in a crack and we're in great distress and trouble, and that's what goes through our mind. Now, there's the ways that we can approach that and the ways that people generally approach that. What do? Well, they go to the drug. They go to alcohol. They try to act silly or whatever to try to escape the circumstances of life. And you see, none of those things really help, because they may temporarily dilute the situation, but they won't permanently help, will they? You wake up again when you're sober or whatever, and you're right back where you started, maybe worse, because you probably aggravated the situation even more. But here is David saying in verses 6 through 8, I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I'm going to get out of here. Fear and trembling, I've lost my place. He says, verse 7, behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and pest. Find a place of refuge is the idea. Do you have one of those? Maybe you have one now. Maybe it's your closet or something. Or maybe you have a place out in the woods that you like to go, or I don't know, or if you get in your car and drive around. There's a sense in which all of us sort of have one of those places. And that may have some bearing upon you, but I hope that what your real refuge is, even if it's in the closet or behind the bed or out in the woods or in your car, where is your real refuge to be? Your real refuge, of course, is, in fact, look back at Psalm 46. Look at Psalm 46, verse 1. So simple, so powerful. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that's where David's going, isn't it? That's why he started off saying, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Because he recognizes ultimately that God's our refuge. And by the way, where are you going to go if you don't have God? What do people do? It's a pathetic situation, isn't it? But we have God. And all of us want peace. We all want happiness. And troubles and problems in this life are real. Would you look over with me to the book of reality, if you want to call it that, in Ecclesiastes? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Just a little sobering smack in the face. And this, of course, is with Solomon talking about life under the sun. And that's the idea, is if you're just looking at life, and he vacillates in and out of that, if you're just looking at life without God, just living on the cursed earth, the earth under the curse, what do you perceive and what do you do? He says, then I looked again at verse 1 of chapter 4, at the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead. It's unbelievable, isn't it? And this is, again, he's looking at life as if God is not present and not on the throne, more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed. Well, that's a heck of a problem of life, isn't it? It's the idea here. He's talking in terms as if there is no God. Look over in chapter 7 and verse 14. Here's what our attitude should be all the time, because life is a bunch of roller coaster kind of situations. I have seen, it says, excuse me, in the day of prosperity, verse 14, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. If you think you could figure out God and what's going to happen tomorrow, you and I are both wrong, aren't we? Never can. He keeps you on your toes. And about the time, I got this figured out, and all these people running around, name it and claim it and all that other stuff, as if they're going to declare and determine what God is going to do. How ridiculous that is. We're his creature, and what we're supposed to be doing is exactly that. When God is making time in your life hunky-dory, as it were, then be happy and rejoice. Thank God. Praise his holy name. And when things come down on you, consider. And we could go further and turn to the Lord. I'm not going to go, I have some other passages here I'm going to go, could go to in Ecclesiastes. But you get the idea. And the point is that God has made both of them, and how we react to the circumstances of life is what the issue is. As his creature, and here is David calling on him and asking of him, who is the king of all the earth, and what we should be doing when is consider and ultimately flee to him who is able to do anything. Now, he says in verse 9, he puts it very specific terms here. He says, confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. What are these people causing? A lot of good things to happen? Not hardly. Everything they're about is evil, and so that's destructive, and it's causing horrendous problems. He says, divide their tongues. Their intentions are evil. They're causing evil. They're stirring up evil. And ultimately, they will destroy Jerusalem if left unchecked. And so he wants their tongue to be confused. If you look back quickly at 2 Samuel, this is exactly, God answered this prayer, by the way, with regard to Ahithophel. If you look back at 17, and you may recall there was another counselor that Absalom had, Hushai, and it says in verse 14, then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Well, it wasn't really, but fools will believe fools. And people without God will believe anything. And that's part of the problem in America today, of course. And so they're going to believe Hushai over Ahithophel, for the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. That's exactly the answer to prayer that David called upon the Lord to do, confuse their tongue so they'll do something stupid. And that's exactly what they did. His prayer was answered, and in fact, and while you're in 2 Samuel, look over at verse 23. It says, now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home, to his city, set his house in order, and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of the father. And that's also, by the way, another answer to prayer. We get a little further down here. David just calls down God to destroy them. And they do. He destroyed himself. It's a terrible thing to start going against God and taking others against God. And that's what Ahithophel did. A horrible thing, and he had a horrible end. And so back in our psalm, we find not a good end for those who seek to do evil. And verse 12 through really through 15, the degree of sin is found in its deception. And think with me of the fact that deception is what Satan is all about. That should never be anything to do with God's people. He says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend, who had sweet fellowship. We had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng. And here's where his prayer is answered. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling, in their midst. The idea of going down alive to Sheol. Remember what happened when the ground opened up with those who opposed the man of God in Moses' time? And they went, it said, alive down to Sheol. So the idea is, bring your appropriate recompense upon those who are acting against you, in effect. Because they're really acting against God. Because David is God's man, isn't he? In the same way that Moses was God's man. And so that's what David is referring to here. But this whole passage, of course, smacks of Judas and Christ. It's a type of that. And the vileness and the wickedness of one who has walked in a loving relationship with someone as a trusted companion and then turns their back wickedly upon them. And of course, deception is something that is horrible to God. If you look back with me just quickly at Psalm 5 for a moment. Psalm 5, look at verse 6. You destroy those who speak falsehood. Christians should never be found in that camp. You destroy those who speak falsehood. Do you believe that? You better believe it. This is God speaking. The Lord abhors. Abhors. God loves everybody. Wait a minute here. What is this? The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. Abhors them. They're an abomination before him. And the idea, of course, of deceit there is the person that is saying one thing and doing another. They're moving and acting just the opposite. It's hypocrisy at its height. Who is the great deceiver? Who is the one that's at the highest point? Who's the one that said in the Garden of Eden, "You shall surely not die"? Has God said? That's the great mark of deceit. And Satan's minions are still doing the same thing today. This is one of the most appalling things to me about our current leader and other leaders under them. The entire political existence is deceit. Daily, it's just a facade, one wave after another of deceit. How can we deceive them today? And God abhors that. And as a Christian, we should abhor that as well. Our country was built by men of integrity, generally speaking. I know they were sinners too, but they, generally speaking, they were men of integrity. And they wanted nothing to do with deceit. And deceit will destroy us, and especially when we start loving deceit more than we love the truth. Boy, that's a horrible situation to get into. So David makes this as a key to his case. The worst form of deceit is someone portraying themselves as a friend while seeking to destroy them. Now in verses 16 through 21, we see David's confidence in God's justice. He says, "As for me." Now, by the way, just with that in mind, you think of yourself individually. And if the whole world goes the wrong direction, what are you going to do? I hope you'll say, "As for me." I don't care what they do. It's like my mother used to say, you know, if everybody goes out and jumps off the bridge, are you going to follow them? You probably had something, heard something like that, you know. The kids are always saying, "Well, everybody's doing this." Well, I don't really care what everybody's doing. "As for me, I shall call upon God." You see, that's the issue, isn't it? "And the Lord will save me." I was thinking about that. "And the Lord will save me." Can you find any place in Scripture, any place, where someone sincerely asked of God and called upon God and God refused? I would challenge you to find that. Oh, I know of a place. Matthew 15. We've looked there many times. It's one of my favorite passages. Look with me at this crazy thing. But this is a good example. Matthew 15, verse 23, really starts at 21, the Syrophoenician woman. Boy, here's this Canaanite woman, she comes out and cries to Christ, says in verse 22, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away. She keeps shouting at us." Can you see how funny that scene is? Here's this woman over here just raising Cain with the Lord, calling on him. He's not saying anything. And the disciples are irritated. But Christ answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Boy, that's a downer, isn't it? "But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" The pagans here, dogs were not house pets back in that day. They were vicious, wild animals roving around in packs. And the pagans, you and me, Gentiles, were considered dogs. We were of little value, no worth before God. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. What was Christ doing here? You know what he was doing. He was testing her. And he's going to test you and me in the troubles and difficulties of life. And sometimes the heavens are going to be silent. He's not answering a word. And sometimes what we might hear is something we don't want to hear. What are we supposed to do? Keep pleading our case before him, because he is a God of mercy and justice and love. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great, and it shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. I'm afraid, my friends, I'm getting sidetracked a little bit here, but if I have a disappointment, and I'm disappointed about myself too in this regard, but prayer among Christians, even God's devoted and committed people, seems to be the last thing on our chart that we want to do. We call a prayer meeting, very few people show up. And it ought to be the first thing that we do. As for me, I'll call upon God. I don't get it. When I read the scriptures, it's no wonder we have not, because we ask not. This woman didn't give up. She kept coming to the Lord, and she was coming. This wasn't a little ditty, you know, now I lay me down to sleep and I pray the Lord my soul to keep. This was coming from the heart, coming with passion, the same way David's prayer is here in his time. When all the chips were down, boy, that's exactly where he fled. He says, and the Lord will save me, and he always does. Never a time when people really and truly come to Christ that God doesn't deal in grace with them. Now, in verse 17, back in our passage, he says, evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. This complaint and murmur again is bringing this case before him. And that's what we are. We are a bunch of complainers. But if you really want to complain, don't complain to each other. And that's what we generally do about all the things that are going on. This just irritates me, blah, blah, blah. And I'm right up there on the top of the chart about that. Complain to God. Bring your case before the king. Bring your case before the judge. Now, be careful that you got really something to complain about. Don't just... But bring your case before God. He's the one that can do something about it. But here, the important thing is, notice, evening and morning and at noon. David didn't just pray one time, a little ditty, and then go, that's it. I did the best I could. He was pleading with God continually. And it says here, and he will hear my voice. And he hasn't changed any. He's still hearing the voice. David says, and he will redeem my soul in peace from the battle, verse 18, which is against me, for they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old, with whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. He's always been this way. This is God's non-changing character. And he will answer. And now there's a little turn in verses 20 and 21. The psalmist turns his attention back to the deceit and the vile offense of Ahithophel against him. And he says, and he has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. He's trampled all over the confidence and the special trust relationship that existed. He's treated it as vile and profane. You know, God will hold us. There's a lot spoken in the scripture about oaths and vows and so forth. And here Ahithophel was a member of David's cabinet, and the inner circle, and he violated a sacred trust. And he says in verse 21, and here's part of that super deceit, his speech was smoother than butter. Graphic description of hypocrisy. Smooth lips, while the dagger is behind the back, ready to stab the one in the back. And that's what he says here. Yet they were drawn swords. Hypothel was ready to stab David. This is the epitome of rotten dishonesty and deceit. This is a crime of the highest degree before God. This is all a type of Judas. Look with me at Psalm 139 for one quick moment here. Psalm 139, verses 23. Here's what our attitude should be, all of us, about me. Because when I'm reading this, I need to think about me. Not everybody else, but me. What am I doing? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thought, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Hiphethel needed to do that. I need to do that. You need to do that. There should be no deceit in any one of us. Nothing, some hidden agenda that we have that's my personal thing to any degree that carries with it deceit. And then in verses 22 and 23, there's a contrast of the righteous and the wicked. So first of all, David deals with the righteous. Cast your burden, verse 22, upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Ultimately, you're going to stand. This goes all the way back to Psalm 1, doesn't it? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted, and so forth. And there's that contrast, but the wicked will not stand. And that contrast is seen throughout the Word of God. And by the way, that contrast is seen in the world, isn't it? Now, which side do we want to line up on here? Everyone will be in one camp or the other, and when the difficulties of life come our way, it will be seen in particular about what we're really made of. And even in the common affairs of life, of course, that's true as well. Those who practice a life of deceit, disingenuous, lying, treachery, cannot please God and are promised to be brought down to the pit of hell in verse 23. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days. They have a terrible end. You know, if we had the time, you could think of Psalm 73, where David deals with the same issue. He looks around at all the unrighteousness and all the people that are unrighteous that seem to be prospering. And then he said, you know, my heart was envious and so forth. I was jealous of them until I went into the sanctuary and understood their end. This is just temporary, means nothing. And when you go into the sanctuary, it's like going into the Word of God. It's just understanding is what we need in all the circumstances of life. There is a consistent theme in the Psalms and all of Scripture that the wicked appear to have the upper hand, but it's not so. God will act, and no one will escape. Now, the real point here is let's be sure that we take full advantage of prayer. For it is the outgrowth of our faith in all of the circumstances of life. When there are good times, pray. When there are bad times, pray. Is there ever a time when you shouldn't pray? No, of course not. God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in time of trouble. Comments, rebukes, castigations, questions. Had to go through that very hurriedly, but I think it's like all the Psalms, it has its place and its importance. Yes, sir. That's what I'm doing, brother.
I'm like, what happens to them? And so they tell me, well, this giving, have this bomb, disrupt all this, do this, do this. And I said, I'm not going to do that. It's like we're saying right here in the song. It's like every Sunday I come to church, it's a theme, we repeat the theme. You know, trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in God. I mean, God's going to lay on my heart to go buy a bunch of canned goods and stick them together. And when you run out, what do you do then? I'm going to trust in the Lord. And so there's Christian people that are, we're going to store up all this stuff. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be sitting low down my car with beans. God, I'm sorry. You know, I don't apologize for it. I mean, he's going to take care of me. And I'm not going to be stupid, but on the other hand, I'm going to get into that. I'm not dead.
Amen. Thank you. Yes, sir. Amen. What else do we have?
Just one quick thing.
What else do we have?
Wednesday night, and I'm not going to get into any detail about it, but we had one specific prayer that played out perfectly this week, and you had to be there to hear it and to see it played out. And I'd encourage you to come out. Tom does a great job with his devotional. It is a great time of fellowship and just sharing. But I will tell you, we had answered prayer this week, and it was beautiful.
Amen.
As he says here, confuse, O Lord, divide their tongue.
Amen.
We had some confused tongues this week. Praise God.
Jim, we've been praying for Beth Hernandez, the school teacher.
Yep.
Published on a public website called Caring Bridge, the three things that they're really beseeching the Lord continually for. She has a loss of control of bowels, bladder, and legs. She can't walk. And doctors have said that any one of those or none of those could come back at any time, and they're continuing to beseech the Lord. They're preparing her to live without those functions.
Oh, gosh.
And it's been a real testimony that there are people that are coming to her and saying they've come to know Christ from her presence around them. And so it's been a testimony to that.
Good.
That, you know, here's a person that was going about a daily life, and in a matter of seconds, the world has turned totally upside down.
Amen.
And she continues to show forth the deeds of keeping the righteousness. So it's a testimony of praise for the Lord.
Another Ed Johnson. Amen.
I'd like to pray for it, and I'll just close this.
Would you do that, please?
Father, we do come before you today, thankful for your word that is an encouragement to us, and sometimes a rebuke when we get all anxious and out of control with our emotions and our feelings of concern and worry. Thank you that we have you in heaven, even as it says in Psalm 73, who do we have in heaven besides thee? And we will draw near to you, and the nearness of our God will be our comfort and our strength. Thank you for the opportunity for prayer and just for the lift up Beth, Thomas, and the children that would be meeting their needs in a special way. Lord, we know that you can control all things and that you can restore her to full health and full functionality. We just pray that you would have your will as we know you will and make it be their understanding and comfort and trusting in your perfect way. But we ask if it's a good pleasure.